Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And a reminder, we're on the air because life and truth matter. We're also on the air because people are standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Deeply appreciative of those that support this ministry. So many are joining the monthly CRI support team. If you can do that, it would be deeply appreciated. Be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Jim first in Greeley, Colorado. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your call. Thank you for your ministry. We eat meals at a senior center several times per week, and public prayer in the past has always been allowed over the meals. Now the powers to be are not allowing public prayer, but a moment of silence. What would be your advice to tackle this problem?
Well, I think if the powers that be do not allow it, I would do everything that I could to be a witness through my life, through my love, and also demonstrate my own reverence for the Lord at each mealtime by bowing and thanking Him for the food that He has provided for me. But look, I think in truth, I often feel like the person who complains about prayer being involuntarily taken out of the schoolhouse, or in this case, out of the senior citizen center, it's neglected voluntarily in one's own house. And that's what we really need to focus on, is the power and the providence that comes through prayer, recognizing that prayer is not merely a way of thanking God for our food or asking Him for things. But in essence, it is a way of saying, my trust is in You alone, and I worship You alone, and I confess my sins to You. And so prayer is so important from the standpoint of a testimony, but a relationship with God as well. So I wouldn't fight what's going on except through my own demonstration of commitment to Christ.
Okay. Well, thank you for your help. Continue your work. We love you, and God bless you.
Thanks, Jim. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim in Washington. Hi, Jim.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Hank. God bless your ministry, and I hope you haven't answered this in the past. Maybe I probably missed it. But it's in referred to Christ on the cross and Matthew 12:40. I have it here in front of me. It's, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights on the whale in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, is that relating to Easter and His death on the cross? It just doesn't seem to fit 3 days and three nights.
Well, it actually does. And this is exactly what the Gospels tell us. They tell us that Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath, which is a Friday, and He rose the day after the Sabbath, which is a Sunday. There's no need whatsoever to demand that a literal 72 hours are accounted for in light of our Lord's own contention that He would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. Not only that, but the Gospels unanimously declare that Jesus died on the day of preparation, which is Friday, the day that's leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And the Gospel writers, in a very similar fashion, regard the discovery of Christ's resurrection early in the morning on the day following the Sabbath, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. So to suggest, as some have, that Jesus died on a Wednesday and rose on a Saturday, or died on a Thursday and rose on a Sunday, directly contradicts the testimony of all the gospel writers. What's beautiful about the testimony of the gospel writers is the emphasis that the sacrificial death and miraculous resurrection of our Lord on the third day is an archetypical fulfillment of the Old Testament types, including the Passover lamb, including Jonah's preservation for 3 days and three nights, and the restoration of Israel on the third day, as was prophesied by Hosea. So I think the problem here is this wooden literalistic impulse to try to somehow or other press 72 full hours out of the text when the text isn't asking for that.
I think I got part of that.
Okay, so what I said in essence is this is what the Gospels tell us. The Gospels tell us that Jesus died the day before the Sabbath, which would be a Friday, and he rose on the day after the Sabbath, which is a Sunday. And in Jewish idiom, any part of a day counted as a day-night unit. And you see the actual words that are used in the gospel narratives, Jesus would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. So the text itself does not demand a literal 72 hours.
Now I understand part of it. If it's any part of a day, that's counted as one day.
That's right. And remember, Jesus rises on the third day, again, as I just mentioned, not after the completion of the third day and night.
Okay. All right. Thank you, because there was a lot of confusion a while ago.
You know, I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition.
And I'm sure it was, and if anybody knew the answer, we knew you would. You've straightened this out. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane, Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Shane.
Hey, how are you today?
I'm doing well.
I have a question regarding the United Pentecostal Church. I have some family that attend that church, and I ended up going there for a service, and the service was nice and that, but they talked a lot about baptism in Jesus' name only, and women wore either scarves or hats in there. It just, I don't know, I just didn't feel quite right while I was there, but the people were real loving and kind, but I just wanted to know about that church.
Sure. In terms of what you witnessed with your eyes, in terms of the dress and so forth, the Oneness Pentecostals hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, and that includes the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. If there's no tongues, well, oftentimes the outcome of that in terms of their determination is there's no salvation. And this has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Because if you don't speak in tongues, you're thought to be either lacking in faith or entirely unrepentant. So that's one of the issues. The other issue you noted, the theological issue, is their belief. It is the belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus, which has led them to another error. And that error is that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but rather to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. They go as far as saying that the doctrine of the Trinity, which Christians adhere to, is nothing other than pagan polytheistic philosophy. In truth, it's not at all, because this is precisely what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that there's one God, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, I can't comprehend that. I've admitted that on the broadcast many times. I only apprehend that in Scripture, and I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me in Scripture. What the Oneness Pentecostals seek to do is refashion God as a very small God that they can comprehend. And that God is too small. So they've taken the language of Scripture and changed it in order to make God comprehensible. And the God that we serve in truth is not comprehensible. In fact, he's ineffable. He cannot be known in his essence. He's known in his person and work through Jesus Christ. He's known in his graces. But the fact of the matter remains, even in eternity, we will not fully comprehend the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We will live in eternity seeking to comprehend that which is infinite. Because even in eternity, we will be but finite. Even eternity, human beings cannot bear the burden of omniscience. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Also, do remember, you can check out the resources that I talked about on the broadcast on the web at equip.org, or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI.
Americans must never take for granted the blessings of liberty that we experience in the United States of America. With increasingly militant attacks and restrictions on our liberties as Christians, the penalties for ignorance and inaction in this arena will only grow more severe. Simply put, Christians must be informed and involved in the political process, which is why Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft by Francis Beckwith. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
According to Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith, a candidate who embraces Christian ideals, even if he or she is not a Christian, is a candidate that a Christian can support with a clear conscience. Christians in America have the historically unique power to enact laws that advance the common good and must take this special obligation seriously by using good judgment while voting and supporting legislation and political candidates. This is not to say that Christians will always agree on what policies and candidates represent the best option to advance the common good, but there is no doubt that Christians have a biblical mandate to advance it. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Timothy, listening in Benton, Illinois. Hi, Timothy.
This is Timothy Byfield.
Nice talking to you. Your question.
Well, my question is, well, one time I was sitting in my RV, you know, and I happened to look over towards the counter, and I seen a fire levitating, you know. And as I looked at that fire levitating in my little RV, you know, I seen it, and then I seen it just disappear. And then I thought about, you know, God in the Old Testament, you know, being a fire on a burning bush, you know, before Moses, you know. And when I tell people some of this, you know, some say, oh, you got to die in order to see God, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, they might be full of BS, you know. But the thing about it is, I've seen him more than once, you know?
Well, I think what's important here, Timothy, is to test your experience in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And one of the things that we see the gospel writer John say is that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. John has pointed out, as Paul has pointed out, that all the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus Christ in bodily form. So in the one sense, God is ineffable. He's unknowable in his essence. On the other hand, he's immanent. He has made himself known through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we don't see God other than through Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth, and his engrafting in the life of other believers. So people ought to see Christ in you. But what happened in the Old Testament is a non-normative miracle. So to suggest that this is happening in your camper, I think, would be something you should be suspicious of yourself. These kinds of appearances can be explained in lots of ways, but you can't ultimately explain them in the sense that God has some purpose in levitating a fire in your RV. I don't think that that is a wise thing to do. And again, I think the real issue becomes test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Even if an angel appears to you, and that angel denies the truth of the gospel, distorts it, or leads you in another direction, let that angel, according to Paul, be accursed. So I don't think we should be looking for signs and wonders in that we already have received the greatest sign and wonder of all. Jesus Christ has come into time and space, and he's made himself known. Now our job is to make him known to a lost and searching world. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in Arkansas. Hi.
Hello, Hank. I was calling just with a question about the so-called prophet William Branham. What's your take on his ministry and his following and his end-time message?
Sure, and I actually addressed that in a book called Counterfeit Revival. I mean, I think this is a classic example of a counterfeit revivalist. He's someone that is oftentimes touted as having terrific prophetic prowess and so forth, but the truth of the matter is he denied such essential Christian doctrines as the Trinity. He was a guy who said that back in 1946, I remember the day because 4 years before I was born, a 200-pound angel with shoulder-length hair and a dark complexion appeared to him in a secret cave and told him that if he'd be sincere, nothing would stand before his prayer, not even cancer. So everybody that he prayed for that had cancer would be healed of their cancer. And then the angel told him that if he got vibrations in his left hand, it would be a sign that he was chosen as the instrument of healing. And through the vibrations, he would be able to detect and diagnose all kinds of diseases, including cancer. In addition to that, in 1963, he said that he had come in the spirit of Elijah, and he was given the prophetic injunction to warn people to flee their dead churches and pledge their loyalty to the prophet of the last days. He was the prophet of the last days. And as Paul was the apostle of the church of Ephesus, he fancied himself as the angel of the end time church at Laodicea. And he proclaimed that by 1977, all denominations would be consumed by the World Council of Churches under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. The rapture would take place and the world would be destroyed. Well, his failed prophecies are proof positive that he was not a true prophet. I wrote about this again in a book called Counterfeit Revival. You can check out more about Counterfeit Revival on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, Brent in Alabama. Hi.
Hank, enjoy your show. I just had a quick question I want to ask you about.
Sure.
1 John chapter 5, verses 16 on down, about the sin that leads to death. I just want to get your interpretation about that.
Yeah, 1 John chapter 5 you're talking about. Yes, this is one of those passages that is very, very significant to understand within its context. And so what John is saying here is he has confidence in Jesus Christ that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the positions that we have asked of him. But if anyone sees his brother commit a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. But what is a sin that leads to death? In context, I think he's making a distinction between life and death. And I think in context here, the sin leading to death, therefore, is willful, continual disbelief in the grace of the Holy Spirit towards us, which is the sin that you had with respect to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They had seen Jesus Christ perform miracles. They knew that he was the only one that could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation, on an ongoing, continuous fashion, they said that the works he did were done by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So they had a continuous, willful rejection of the love and grace that could be theirs. They didn't want Christ. They wanted their comforts. And so this is the sin that leads to death. And that sin is never completed until you take your last breath. Because as long as you are in the flesh, you can turn and fall upon the grace of God. You can respond to the willing of the Holy Spirit. But we should never take that for granted, because there is that hardness of heart that sets in. And for many, they think, you know, when I get older, when I get closer to that time where I see my own mortality up close and personal, then I'm going to commit myself. No, the fact of the matter is what happens when you reject and reject, your heart becomes hardened.
All right. Thanks, Hank. Appreciate it.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, Jimmy in Oklahoma. Hi, Jimmy.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I was wanted to ask if you could receive Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life without the intent to make him the Lord of your life.
Well, I don't think so. I think the operative word is being willing that Jesus Christ is Lord of every area of your life. Now, obviously, you don't achieve that. We live in the flesh and we sin every single day, but we have to have a willingness to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe your heart, God raised him from the dead, and you're saved. And what that means is you want to be a participant in the kingdom. You want to follow him as Lord, as Savior, as Master. What he says goes. You want to do it his way because you recognize he's the one who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but he's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. So as a participant of the kingdom, of course you see Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, and you as but a bond slave or a bond servant of Christ.
Awesome. Thank you.
You got it. I wish I could take more calls, a lot of people calling in. But we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your calls answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, my deepest appreciation to those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can join the monthly CRI support team online at equip.org/donate. When you do, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Again, check that out on the web at equip.org. Again, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Christians can't sit this election out. Although the New Testament speaks very little about government and the Christian's responsibility as a citizen, certain principles from the Bible contribute to understanding why a Christian citizen should have an interest in politics. Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith offers readers biblical and theological ways to think about politics and the role of the Christian in a liberal democracy. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.